Welcome to the In Hope Podcast, where each Monday we drop a new episode to help us strengthen unity in the body of Christ. We want you to be part of the conversation. So subscribe, like, share, and follow, and let us know your thoughts. This is your host, Preach. Let's get into it. So remind me, as you were saying, small town ministry, and every time I'm thinking of you, I'm always picturing like out that way. So tell me again what town it is.
Yeah, it's Payette, Idaho.
Payette. Yes. Yes. I love it. How many churches would you say are out there in Payette?
Oh, man. I would say we're probably somewhere around six or seven churches out in Payette. All of them have their own denominational allegiance.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's at least three churches out there that actually come out of the restoration movement.
Okay.
The head pastor and I, we're always talking about this issue of like, we know that the only way we can reach Payette is if the church of Payette actually is the church,
mm-hmm.
instead of these factions.
Exactly.
And unfortunately, you got issues where, you know, you have the non-instrumental, which is, it comes out of the restoration movement just like we do.
Yeah.
That one doctrinal issue keeps the walls up.
But that's tough.
It is extremely tough. And then you have stuff like, you know, the current issue that just came up with last month. I don't care what church you go to.
Yeah.
I just want to make sure you're going to church.
Yeah.
And I want to make sure that the church I'm sending you to is not identical to us,
mm-hmm.
but is in alignment with us.
Yeah.
Right? I don't care if there's these little doctrinal deviations.
Uh-huh.
But if you're saying that, like, we're the only church you need to come to be saved, that's a red flag to me,
exactly.
And that's a big no-no.
That's a big red flag.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm just like, I can't align with you guys,
mm-hmm.
because I don't know how you're going to steer the people that we would potentially be sending to you.
Uh-huh.
We've been also seeing where have no issues doctrinally with them, but they've become inward focused, which means they've lost focus of, we're doing this outreach to draw people to Christ. Instead, that's this whole idea of like, well, we got to just bolster our numbers. It's like, guys, the moment we start getting hyper-focused on self-security, that's when we actually begin to die.
Oh, absolutely.
Because then you
absolutely,
you generate not only a clique, but a country club where your funding is coming only from within.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you get old and ancient, no one wants to deal with you.
Exactly.
And so they die.
Yeah.
And it's like, that's the issue right now. Is,
oh, yeah.
We're making this push of like, nope, we are abandoning our four walls.
Yeah.
And we're trying to draw in the deviant.
Yeah.
And everyone's like, we're not interested in that. So that's the frustration right now.
That's tough.
We want unity.
Yeah.
But no one's interested in unity. They're interested in self-preservation.
Yeah. That's tough.
Yeah.
Man. And it's interesting because I don't know if you ever studied like the life cycle of churches, right? And it really is. It's at that phase where you start thinking self-preservation,
mm-hmm.
when you start turning inward and you're thinking self-preservation, when you start trying not to lose people,
mm-hmm.
that's when you start dying.
Right.
How ironic is that, right? When you start trying not to lose people and you start putting all this focus mm-hmm. in towards not losing what you have.
Right.
Then you start dying.
Right.
But if you are more outward focused
mm-hmm.
to where it's about reaching those outside
right.
of your church and not just inward, then that's usually you're on the life cycle side of the church where you're upward growth.
Right.
And so it's interesting because we get there and we were kind of talking about this a little earlier, right? But I think a lot of times what gets churches there, when you're talking to organizations, what gets us there, the funds.
Right.
Really, we're trying to maintain the flow of funds.
Right.
So the people who are here are the people who are keeping the bills on.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to maintain them.
Right.
Right. Then we turn inward and then we start dying.
Right.
Slowly. And then I think that's part of the curse is that it's a slow death.
It is.
Right? So we don't think too much of it because even on that slow death, it's kind of like if you're looking at stocks or, you know, you play any type of market.
Yep.
it's never just straight up, straight down. It's always, it's a trend, which means you have ups and downs along the way.
Right.
But it's over a long period of time, then you see the trend. Unfortunately, because it's a slow death, you have that ups and downs, even as you're trending down.
Yep.
And you'll psych yourself into staying with it and until it's too late.
Right. Yeah. And that's, I think that's the crazy part too, is a lot of people, talking about funding.
Yeah.
You get a lot of churches that get focused on the big fish.
Yeah.
Right. Whoever those one or two people who put out an exorbitant amount in their tithes or offerings, and then they become hopelessly dependent upon that income.
Yeah.
My head pastor and I, we were talking just this Sunday, or no, not that, it was Tuesday.
Oh, okay.
Gosh, it was this Tuesday.
Yeah. Yeah.
Where we're just talking about, okay, how do we keep pushing outward? How do we keep pushing outward?
Yeah. And I love that. You guys are being intentional.
We're trying
and
to
you
be.
You have to be open, have those open conversations and be intentional.
Right. We were just talking about like, okay, right now we're averaging just over 60 people a week now.
Yeah. Nice.
And we're just saying, all right, once a month, when people got their paycheck in, if each person dedicated just $100 as their tithe, for most of us, that's not even 10%. Right. Mm. But if they just dedicated just $100, that would actually be our budget for the month.
Yeah.
Right. Our budget is extremely tiny.
Uh-huh.
Especially for kind of what we're trying to accomplish.
Yeah.
Our budget is measly.
Yeah.
As full-time pastors, we're taking not even part-time pay.
Yeah.
Just because we're more interested in the ministry.
Exactly.
And I mean,
and what a blessing is that you guys are in a position, right?
Right.
To where you're able to do that.
Yeah.
And I don't think charitable organizations, and I want to say charitable because this isn't just a church thing. This is a lot of times charitable organizations do not realize sometimes how blessed they are to have people who are willing to take so much less in comparison to what they would be getting elsewhere.
Absolutely.
What they could be getting elsewhere.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
It's just, it's that frustration of knowing, like, it doesn't take much.
No.
But what it requires is not only intention, but it requires people to understand the basic principles that Jesus teaches. Right? Like, what we're just talking about, of the slow death that a church takes because of self-preservation. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus says. Right? He who gives up his life will find it, and he who tries to hold his life
will lose it.
Will lose it.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so a lot of people, specifically here in our American context, it's always about how do I get the biggest bang for the smallest dollar?
Yes.
Right? It's the consumer ideology.
Exactly.
And it's trying to get people to understand, like, just because you got Jesus doesn't mean you get to give up on... You don't get to just kick up your feet and wait for him to return.
Wait for the crew,
And so this is actually a ongoing process for the past year that I've been in Payette.
Yeah, yeah.
Our sermon series has been almost one after the other about this idea of relinquishing self and being more concerned about others instead of yourself.
Yeah.
I mean, we're going through
Philippians. A strong theme. It's
an extremely strong theme. And the more we're studying scripture, the more we see, like, this is a consistent theme throughout
the
word.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I mean, this goes all the way back to the garden.
Yep.
Where the moment they messed up, and God asks Adam, like, what have you done? He says, well, it's your fault. Like, this woman that you gave me, you know, this is why we're all messed up now.
It's your fault. It's everyone else's fault. Yeah.
Which means it's that they're trapped in that.
Yeah.
Adam immediately became trapped in that cycle of self-preservation.
Yeah.
I got to save my own skin and offload everyone else to make sure that I can survive this situation.
Exactly.
And no, God was very clear. The moment you do this, you will surely die.
Yeah.
And the death is happening in more than one way is all at once, right?
Yeah. And it's funny because, again, guys, we were talking about that slow death. It was a slow death.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Ah, that's interesting.
Yeah, it's really interesting, that consistent idea
that
happens. And yeah, how Jesus, when he shows up, he says, I've come to give you life and life in abundance.
Yeah.
And the only way we see that abundant life happening is when you watch the people who are carrying the message of life, how they die.
Yeah.
Right?
It takes the death. It's kind of, again, as Jesus was saying, right, for you to bear fruit.
Yes.
For something to bear fruit, then they have to die. Just like the seed goes into the ground.
Exactly.
It has to die. And it's so true all throughout Christian history.
Right.
That's what we've seen.
Right.
Anywhere that there is great fruit of the Spirit, where there's great fruit of salvation and revival and whatever, however you want to put it, all those places, there's someone who's dying to self.
Correct.
There's someone, there are people who are investing so much of themselves into making sure that that's happening.
Yeah.
In the early centuries, when Christianity was just spreading like wildfire, they finally realized, and this was a huge turning point, when they finally realized, okay, every time we kill them, it just causes them to multiply.
Yep. That's it.
They were like, we can't, I forget the exact verbiage of it, but it was something like, the church grows with the blood of the martyrs.
That's the right.
Something like that. Yep. And so they said they have to stop killing it. And so they switched over to where they started trying to, instead of kill them, they would just torture them.
Right.
And try to get them to deny.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And that's what's like, I can't remember who it was, but there was this story of one of the martyrs where they were going through a process of being tortured, and he was literally on a grill.
Yeah.
Right. And just being cooked to death. And it's a horror thing, right?
Yeah.
But it's actually extremely comical about the situation because this actually shows how hardcore a truly devoted Christian is.
Yeah.
A lot of people think following Jesus is for the weak.
Yeah.
But it's for the most hardcore of individuals.
Yeah.
Because this person who's being grilled
and
tormented, being asked or demanded to just give up Jesus. And while he's there on that grill, he says, hey, could you just flip me over? I think I'm done on this side.
No, he didn't.
He did.
Oh.
Like that. I mean, I think he was probably the first true troll.
Oh, man.
when it comes to Christians.
That is awesome.
But it's just like,
that is awesome.
But that doesn't show just the integrity, but the tenacity of what a believer should be.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that you do bring up that idea of like, let's not kill them because they're growing too fast.
Yeah.
But let's, ultimately it comes at, right? In the third, fourth centuries,
exactly.
when Christianity was drawn into the Roman Empire, what ends up happening, people were willing to turn a blind eye to doctrines that were not salvational issues.
Mm-hmm.
And they're willing to work together for the core reality of Jesus.
Yeah.
But the moment they got accepted in, well, the fight was no longer there.
Yeah.
And what do they start doing? They start nitpicking at each other.
At each other.
They start being chickens.
Yeah.
And they just peck each other to death.
Yeah.
On the smallest of issues.
Exactly.
And what do we see today? It's the same thing. And what needs to happen is, in fact, I think the current cultural waves that are happening right now really is pointing to a direction of what the church is about to happen. It is about to experience within our American context.
Yeah.
Where there are those who are giving in to the demands of culture.
Yeah.
And you can already see the further they give into those demands, the divisions are happening harsher and faster.
Yeah. Yeah.
But those that are holding the line and saying, no, like, we want to love people who are in opposition to our belief.
Yeah.
Because the only way we can win them is in love.
Exactly.
But we will not reject the teachings of our Lord. We will not give up the line of scripture. And the word will be the word will be the word.
Yeah,
period.
Exactly.
And the moment we see that and the influx of persecution, and I mean violent persecution, begins to happen to the church, I believe we will see a reawakening of the church.
Absolutely.
And the small petty divisions, I think, will go away. But it will not happen until we are no longer accepted.
Yeah.
And right now we feel like, oh, well, we're not accepted. We're not, people hate us. It's like, no, we're still tolerated.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But the moment, the moment we start seeing the Stevens.
Yes, exactly.
That's where it's going to change.
Yeah. No, absolutely. So, I hear you there.
It's interesting because you'll hear people even say, you know, that they would be willing to die, right? I think we're at a place now to where we have in our mindset, we're willing to face the physical death, but we're not willing to face the social death. We're not willing to face that social discomfort and the discomfort of ourselves, really. It makes me think that, kind of going back to that, you die as a martyr or suffer and being tortured, right?
That's right.
And they realize, okay, we can't just kill them straight off as a martyr. They'll take that. But how long can they put up with the torture?
Yep.
It's that, how long can you put up with the discomfort? How long, where's your long suffering, right? And so that is the fruit of the spirit.
Yes.
That the church is being tested in the most.
Yes, it is.
Is that long suffering, being willing to step outside of your comforts, being willing to step outside of, you know, the easier ways and societal acceptance and those types of things. And so we're kind of in that, the church is more squabbling with each other because of the overall acceptance. And we're, like you said, picking at each other and we are, but when it comes to the challenges in our own personal lives, it's, the question isn't even more so, are you willing to, you know, lay down your life right now?
Right.
Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to, you know, do the long suffering to get rid of the comforts, get rid of the pleasures, and get rid of those things that, you know, shouldn't be an issue?
Right.
Right.
Yep.
But sometimes it's what's holding you back there.
Right.
And so,
And I think that's also the hard part, is because I'm like the biggest culprit on that one.
I mean,
it's easy for me to say, oh, if only we did this, it'd be so much easier and it'd be better. Though we would suffer, it'd be better. But it's like, but I'm the biggest problem with that too.
No, I hear
right?
you.
Because I enjoy kicking my feet up and watching a movie with the family.
Yeah.
I enjoy having, you know, fast food instead of you know, taking the hour that it takes to make a meal. Instead of paying the higher cost to shop locally, we just Amazon the whole thing,
exactly.
Right?
Right.
And so convenience is the American way.
It is.
And comfort is is our luxury.
Exactly.
And it's sad because, like, I'm sure you've had these conversations with individuals outside of our country. I remember when I was going to school at Boise Bible College, there was a foreign exchange student that came in, and she says, "I feel sorry for you guys." And we're like, "What? Why would you feel sorry for us?" She says, "Well, because where I come from, every day we wake up knowing that we might die for our faith, and that's what keeps us so anchored, in our devotion to Jesus."
Yeah.
Well, she's like, "But you guys, there's no fight. In fact, the persecution that you guys experience is probably worse than what we experience.
Oh, man.
Because the persecution you have is quiet.
Yeah.
It's a silent persecution.
It's a slow death.
It's a slow death." And it's one where the desire for acceptance allows you to compromise.
Yeah.
On the small things, which eventually comes to the big things.
Yeah.
It's just like, she says, "I can't wait to get home," because I can't stand being here in America because of that slow death that occurs.
Wow. I love how she said there's no fight.
Yeah.
Like, that cuts to the heart.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no fight. And it's, we admire, we recognize the tenacity of believers overseas, the tenacity that comes with new believers even, right? We always talk about that when you first get saved and right. you're on fire, the tenacity that comes with that and how that can be rubbed away. And it's funny because it's not, you don't rub those kind of things away with rocks and stones and, you know, chipping at it and hitting it hard. It's not through that type of thing.
Right.
It's the flowing river.
Yep.
It's that easy, comforting, flowing river that smooths out that stone in a way to where, yeah, there's no fight. There's no tenacity there anymore.
Absolutely.
Wow. That's big.
Yeah. And that's the struggle, right? Actually, that's really interesting that you bring up that whole idea of like the erosion process. Because now that I think more about it, that which hits inward, that's what's still sharp and jagged.
Yeah.
And that which is on the outside. Right.
Right. Is what divides the bone from the marrow.
Yeah. Right. It's so, now that I'm thinking about that more and more, it's like, okay, so why are we struggling so much to have unity as the American church?
Yeah.
And I think it's because culturally we've been smoothed on the outside, but all the jagged stuff is pointed inward.
Yeah.
And so we're cutting each other constantly, though we're proclaiming Jesus.
Yeah.
We honestly, I hate it how we always are trying to draw these lines about who's in and who's out.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Because for me, it's like, if I was not a non-denominational pastor, I would probably be an Orthodox priest.
Okay.
Right. Yeah, yeah. I have a huge heart and love for the Eastern Orthodox Church.
Yeah, I hear you.
I mean, they've been in it from the very beginning.
Yeah, exactly.
But they have a beautiful tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And there are things that I'm able to overlook that a lot of people have beef with.
Yeah.
But that's because I've done my studies and I understand the heart of the Eastern Orthodox Church. But when I look at the Eastern Orthodox Church, does it have its issues? Absolutely. Yeah. Do I have my issues? Do you have your issues?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. but I would not have the audacity to say that they're not saved.
Exactly.
Same thing for our Catholic brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Is there some issues in the Catholic Church right now?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
That's why there's an Eastern Orthodox.
Right. That's right. But I would not have the audacity to say they're not saved.
Yeah.
Same thing with Pentecostals. Same thing with, I would even say, even within the United Methodist Church, I would not have the audacity to say that individuals in that church aren't saved.
Yeah.
So for me, it's like, we need to stop drawing these lines of saying you're in and you're out.
Yeah, exactly.
And start saying, okay, can we agree on these principles? On the core truths.
On the core things.
Exactly. Right? On the primary realities of gospel. Can we agree on this?
Yeah.
Okay, if we can agree on this, then we can work together.
Exactly.
Where we differ, right, on the important issue, right? We have our primaries, our secondaries, and our tertiaries. If we have secondary issues, we might not be able to share a building together. But because we agree on Jesus and we agree on the core reality of who he is and what he's demanding of us, I'm still wanting to work with you.
Yeah, exactly.
And then our personal stuff, our tertiary issues, I really don't care. In fact, I find
don't come at me with that.
Yeah. And that's what we divide over the most.
Yeah.
The greatest divisions that happen in the church is over personal issues and not important issues.
Yeah.
And they're definitely not over core issues.
Yeah. No.
Right.
Yeah. We wouldn't even be the church.
Right.
If it wasn't the core issues.
Right.
If it was the core issue. So yeah, it's always outside of that.
Yep.
That's causing all that.
Yeah.
Man. And it's funny that you brought up just that idea of it's that smoothing away and it's the sharp edges that cut. The first thing that came to my mind there was how iron sharpens iron.
That's right.
That's not a comfortable process.
God.
Right?
Yeah.
And as we're talking about this idea of American society, our Western society, and how our persecution, our true battle is with comforts.
Yes, it is.
Well, with that, I think that's partly where our discipleship has been failing.
Yeah.
Is because we've brought in and we've kind of absorbed some of this comfort culture.
Yep.
Right. And so we're trying to be comfortable with one another.
Yep.
But iron sharpening iron is not comfortable.
No, it's not.
So the discipleship process, if we're truly making disciples and we're going out and we're making, there's going to be a lot of discomfort in that.
Yes, there is.
And
yes, there is.
And man, that makes it so much less appealing.
That's right.
Than the comfort view that we've been given a lot of times, and that we can walk in and say we're solid Christians and
right.
we're checking off these boxes and yeah. whatnot, but we're not getting that iron right Sorry. Rubbed up against us. But, we're getting like that really smooth sandpaper.
Yeah. Yeah, that's it.
Even talking with Bill, as I was saying, talking with Bill and Hannah with at the Biblical Study Center, we brought up how unity is a sanctification process.
Yes, it is.
Right? And so it's part of this iron sharpening iron.
Mm-hmm.
Like if we're willing to get around those that it's uncomfortable for us to be around and
mm-hmm.
and work through our issues and work with those that it's difficult to work with because we know we agree on these core issues.
Right.
I mean, in that, if we're choosing to build relationship and we're choosing to hold firm to these core issues together, we are going to end up sharper.
Oh, yeah.
Right? We're going to end up in our witness to the world is
yep.
going to be sharper. It's going to cut deeper.
Oh, yeah.
Man. Oh, yeah. Man.
Yeah. And again, that very idea, I mean, it goes back to not only Jesus, but the very ministry that he did for 3.5 years.
Yeah.
Right. He brought together those 12 rascals that were complete knuckleheads.
Man.
And they came from not only different families, they came from different backgrounds.
Yeah.
They different came from
walks
different
walks of life. Yeah.
Different walks of life, different factions.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, you had zealots.
Yeah.
And you had guys, Matthew,
yeah.
his, you know, we know that his name is Levi.
Yeah.
Potentially.
Yeah.
He was a yeah. Levite.
Yeah.
Potentially his family could have been priests.
Yeah.
And so we're looking at this thing where like you culturally, those divisions that were there, they were at each other's throats.
Absolutely.
I mean, you had guys there that potentially had ties to the Herodians.
Right.
And when Jesus, the night before he was betrayed,
oh, man.
What does he say? He says, this command that I give to you, that you should love one another.
Yeah.
Right. For truly they will know that you are my disciples because you love one another, right?
And dude, I think that's so big because just even in the group that he put together,
right?
Right? Like literally bringing these people together would have been so uncomfortable, awkward,
yep.
and dangerous for them to some respect, right?
Yes.
Especially, I mean, you talk about Matthew and here's this tax collector and he sees this zealot.
There you go.
I mean, how many nights did he sleep with one eye open? Right?
Yes. Absolutely.
That would have been such an uncomfortable fitting together.
Yep.
And for them to walk together for those 3 years
yeah.
under Jesus' guidance, man.
Yeah. It's crazy.
That is so. And can you imagine that today?
I mean,
to be able to look at those different groups and realize, I mean, it's not like he's just pulling people from different denominations. It's,
right.
These are literally enemies. Like these are factions that are opposed to one another. This is your hard right and your hard left.
Yes.
You know, in politics yep. coming together and saying, we're both going to follow Jesus.
Yes. That's right.
And, yeah. oh man, like, can you imagine? I know this is bad, especially in a election year, but can
right.
you imagine like Jesus comes back and he says, Trump, Biden, you're following me, right?
Yeah.
Like,
right.
You two, you're going to go out on mission together.
That's right.
I'm sending you two to this village to prepare the way.
Right.
What?
Exactly. and I like that's all we have to come to terms with when it comes
yeah.
to just when it comes to like New Testament, because we got to be honest with ourselves. The New Testament is the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Every word that's in New Testament is Old Testament.
Oh, man.
but when we look at New Testament context, especially
yeah.
when like Paul comes into the works.
Yes.
Right. Like, yeah, you got the Essenes involved. You got Zealots involved. You got Herodians involved. You got the Pharisees involved. Like you got all these different factions and each of these people have a good reason to hate each other. They have a very good reason
Absolutely.
To hate each other. because even though they all proclaim to be Jewish, their identity of Jewishness was completely altered.
Yeah.
Based upon these factioning cultures.
And then he's just going to throw Gentiles in the mix.
Oh, right. And, oh, gosh.
We're just going to toss the Gentiles in there and let's just mix that up.
That was a can of worms that no one was ready for.
Right.
And the moment this all happens and you have this melting pot of ideologies, of lifestyles, of even religious devotions.
Yeah.
You're looking at a firsthand example of what it means to get over yourself.
Oh.
And to engage in a lifestyle that calls you to be more than you were before.
You know, and I cannot help but think this is partly why the church exploded in the first and second century. Why?
Yeah.
Because people could look in and they could see all these different people groups, all these different factions, all these different people who normally would be at each other's throats.
That's right. That's right.
And what did they see? They saw them loving one another.
That's right.
They saw them acting as one, like Jesus's prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
And with that, the church just exploded. People wanted to be a part of that, even though it would cost them their life.
Right. Right.
Like, that is so beautiful. That is what unity is. That is a display of unity
right there.
And that's why there's, you know, that glory phase that all modern ministers and Christians, churches look to, like, we want to get back to the early church. Do we want to get back to the early church? Then we need to set our divisions aside.
Yes. That's it.
We really do. We need to set those aside, because that's what they did then.
Mm-hmm.
And they were able to love one another past those things. And you said something, which I think is really big. You said they had good reason. They had good reason to hate each other.
Yeah.
When we talk about setting, like, division aside and setting ourselves aside, we're not saying that we don't have good reason to believe what we believe.
Right.
We're not like, get over yourself, you know, it's not important or anything.
Right.
No, you probably thought these things out. You've studied, you know, and you have some good convictions. And we're not saying you don't have good reason.
Right.
But even they had to come to grips with the fact that this reason pales in comparison to Jesus Christ and what he prayed for and what we're doing with the kingdom.
Now,
all of that pales in comparison to the kingdom. Not saying it's not good reason.
Right.
But it's not as valuable as the kingdom.
Right.
And seeing the kingdom come and his will be done.
Right.
So it's good, but it's not good enough to stop that.
Yep.
It's not good enough to stop unity.
That's right.
So,
And that's, I think that's where, because I've only been a pastor for a year. All right.
Yeah,
so I will be the first to say my experience is elementary.
Not either.
The only experience that I've had in getting over yourself and being committed to the mission is being in the military.
Oh, but can you speak from that though?
Yeah. being in the military requires that regardless of your background, regardless of your raising, regardless of your education, regardless of your ideologies, regardless of who you think you are.
Exactly.
The moment you said, yes, I will serve, and you swore that oath, you no longer were yourself.
Yeah.
You no longer belong to yourself.
No.
You were a GI, government issued. You are property of the United States military.
Exactly.
Which means you no longer had an opinion.
Uh-huh.
And you were required to be devoted to the mission.
Exactly.
And that is exactly why I love so much books like Philippians.
Uh-huh.
Books like Corinthians.
Yeah.
And Thessalonians.
Uh-huh.
Because when Paul starts speaking to that, he's speaking into it, or even Ephesus. He's speaking
Ephesians
into
is really good about that. I love Ephesians on this.
he's speaking into a military context.
Exactly.
Why is he speaking to a military context? Because the Roman Empire is a war culture.
Exactly.
And so he's, especially when it comes to Gentiles, he's using what they understand well.
Exactly.
Because at some point they all served
at
some capacity.
Yeah.
And so they, not only do they see their soldiers walk in their streets.
Yeah.
They see that armor, or and they've experienced on the other side of that expansion of what Romans were capable of.
Exactly.
And so they use that military ideal of the unity.
Yeah.
Right? Philippians. I love, again, as I said, like, we're preaching through the book of Philippians right now. Yeah. And what is Philippi? Philippi was a military retirement town.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
You're looking at guys, you're looking at a city that was established after Julius Caesar was assassinated.
Uh-huh.
And Antony was at war. With Rome.
Yeah.
And the last battle was fight there in the fields of Philippi.
Yeah.
And so when they were defeated, instead of being killed off like traitors as they should have been, they were honored and they were given Philippi.
Yeah.
Right? And they were even given the greatest of Roman benefits.
Yeah.
And it was partly to pacify them.
Uh-huh.
Right? But also, that's a military town. Right. And so these guys understand what it means to have honor. They understand what it means to have devotion to an ideal. They understand what it means to be focused on a mission. They understand what it means to stand side by side with people and march the line to the end.
Yeah.
And so what is Paul speaking into? He's speaking to that idea. He says, look, you guys know what it means to look out for the guy to the left and right of you.
Exactly.
You know what it means to give up your life for a greater cause than yourself.
Yep.
And that is what you as Philippians must do.
Wow.
Be devoted to the interests of your brothers and your sisters instead of to being devoted to the interests of yourself.
So, yeah.
And he says, when you do that, you will be truly united.
Yeah.
That's what we're trying to communicate to people right now.
Yeah.
Is this idea is like, I don't care about what job you have. I don't care about what your experience was.
Yeah.
I don't care about if you're the president of the United States. I don't care.
Yeah.
Because in reality, the people that you know, the positions that you hold, the wealth that you might have, regardless of what you have in your possession the tools and the opportunities to take the church further than what your pastor can do.
Come on.
And that's the point is like, if it was my choice, I wouldn't even have a church building.
Yeah.
Right? I would rather meet up in the park and have a moment where we could worship together and hear the good word.
Yeah.
And say, all right, now get out of here and go do the job.
Yeah.
Because
go be the church.
Go be the church.
Yeah.
The church has nothing to do with Sunday.
Exactly.
The church has everything to do with, are you actually engaged in your day-to-day?
Yeah.
Are you not only looking out for your neighbors, but are you praying for your neighbor?
Yeah.
Or are you just saying, okay, how do I invite them to church?
Yeah.
So that my pastor can convert them?
Nope.
It's like, wrong answer.
Yeah.
Wrong answer, guys. That's not
it's it. More like, how do you invite them over for dinner? So that you can build a relationship and share the gospel with them.
Yep.
So you can plant the seed.
Yep.
And it's not like, you don't have to. Now, I'm not discouraging you from practicing good gospel proclamation, having a good strategy, but you don't have to be an expert in that.
No, you don't.
I mean, take it from Paul talks about how he didn't come with eloquent speech, right?
Right.
He came with the demonstration of the Spirit.
Yep.
And maybe you can't, just show up and lay hands on people and see them, rise up and heal. But you can just demonstrate the Spirit in the way you love them and your generosity and your hospitality and the way that you keep them in mind and you invite them over, get to know their families, put it in prayer, and then actually follow up with them. Hey, I've been praying about that. How's it going?
Yep. That's it.
And give God that opportunity to where they can say, you know what? That actually went pretty well.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for praying.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And it's one of those things to where I think we will overcomplicate it.
Yes, we do.
We absolutely overcomplicate it, but it's not, I don't know how many times people are going to have to hear me say this, but Christianity is not complicated.
No, it's not.
It's just difficult.
That's it.
Because that's it's uncomfortable. It's right? It's not, but this is not complicated. We just need to build those relationships and share. And that comes with when we're evangelizing and trying to share the gospel and invite people into the body, mm-hmm. and also when we are trying to operate in unison with the body, mm-hmm. it's not complicated. It's right. a matter of, we know we need to love each other. We need yep. to honor each other. We need to respect each other.
Right.
It's difficult.
Right.
All those things are difficult.
Yeah.
But if we dedicate ourselves to that, kind of yeah. like how you were saying, like if we're willing to sign on the dotted line, give that right. oath. When you gave your life to Christ, you did not join a country club.
Nope.
You joined the kingdom of heaven.
Yep.
And you joined as an ambassador of that kingdom.
Yes.
You joined as a soldier of that kingdom.
Yep.
And so you have signed the dotted line. You've given that oath. It's about us walking in that commitment.
Right.
I love Ephesians 4. One of my favorite things. It's one of my favorite things because you have Paul all the way up through Ephesians. He's talking about what it means, right? Like in chapters 1-3, what it means to be a Christian, all these benefits, all these things that have come. And then in chapter 4, he turns the table, right? He just turns the corner and he says that, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. 1-3, he's laying out what your calling is. Yep. Chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of this calling.
Yep.
And how does he say to do that? He says to walk in unity. He yeah. says to seek unity.
That's right.
To earnestly desire it.
Yeah.
So, man.
Yeah. Yeah, but like, here's the hard thing. Like, my wife, she found this article. I cannot remember for the life of me the name of the article, but it was getting into the idea of the bride of Christ, right? Because that's what we are.
Yeah, exactly.
We are the bride of Christ. We are waiting for the day of consummation when we can finally be yeah. united with our bridegroom. Yeah. And
I have to pause you real okay. quick because yeah. what's it called? It's funny. We always get into these conversations about like these different analogies of being brothers and sisters in Christ and all those different things. And every now and again, I'll get ladies who will, because there's so many that refer to men on the men's side, but I remember my daughter specifically saying that, bringing up we're the bride of Christ, and they're like, so you're Jesus's bride? I'm like, yeah.
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 Absolutely.
Here you are. And I love this because here we are, two men who have served in the military, two men who are married, and yep. you know, we have our own families. We are secure enough to say, yes, we are the bride of Christ.
We are the bride of Christ.
And that is... Yeah. It's not more beautiful than that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, kind of a side note of that idea, right? Like, that idea of being the bride of Christ is not a New Testament idea. This is Old Testament.
Yeah.
This goes all the way back to Mount Sinai.
Come on now.
When Jesus brought, or when, when the Lord,
yeah.
when the Lord God brought his people to Mount Sinai, and he gave the Ten Commandments, yeah. right? He wasn't just giving a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts.
Exactly.
He was saying, I am your God and I want you to be my wife.
Yeah.
I want intimacy with my people
exactly.
like the husband to the wife.
Yeah.
And he says, this is the conditions of what my marriage to you is to
right?
look like. We know that this is the idea because when you go to Ezekiel,
yeah.
and God then says, I took you in to be my wife
yep.
and you've acted the harlot.
Yep.
Right? And if you haven't read Ezekiel lately, the language that God uses is horrid.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And we need to acknowledge that. Like, we get kind of prudish.
This isn't something that you...
Right.
This isn't in the children's Bible.
Right.
All right? This isn't in your children's
right.
Bible.
Like, we as Christians tend to be kind of prudish when it comes to the Word of God.
Yeah.
But, like... God's not afraid to use extraordinarily strong language.
Exactly.
So this idea of being the bride of Christ is not a new idea.
Exactly.
But this article that my wife brought to my attention, it was a gut punch because it talks about the idea that because we're the bride of Christ, we receive the benefits of being that bride, right?
Yeah.
We receive the honors and glories of being the wife. What is expected is the devotion and the loyalty, the obedience to the husband, right? But then it kind of takes this little flip and it says, yet do we do that as the bride or are we doing it as a harlot? Because the harlot will do the deed to claim the benefits.
Wow.
Right? The wife, it's not just about the deed.
Yeah.
It's all about the devotion, the loyalty,
yeah.
and the
and the upbuilding of the name of the husband.
Exactly.
Right? I mean, this is what we see in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, people think about that's about what it means to be a great woman.
Yeah.
That's not what it's about. If you look at we tend to skip over the first part
of
31, right? In the first part of 31, it says, my son, listen to what I'm telling you.
Exactly.
So if you want a wife that is amazing,
right?
Who is entrepreneurial, who is able to buy a field and build a vineyard and weave her own clothes and be a name of honor within the councils, then you have to be a husband that is worthy of that honor.
Exactly.
You're the one that sets the tone of that marriage.
Oh, come on.
And what has Jesus done? He set He set the tone.
And more. Yeah.
So now, are we being a wife? Are we as the bride being a Proverbs 31 bride? Or are we being the harlot that's trying to get the benefit just by doing the bare minimum?
Yeah. Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
Oh man.
And that's something that I'm having to seriously think about more and more.
Yeah.
Because I find myself trapped in that all the time. Like, you know, well, at least I talked to my neighbor today. I mean, at least I prayed for somebody today.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, that's the bare minimum. Anyone can do bare minimum.
Oh man.
Are we going out there and cultivating the field that would be honoring to our master?
Wow.
And if we're divided, we're not pursuing unity, then that's what we're doing. If I was to take this analogy a little bit further, the denominations and the way there's the infighting of the church, are we not simply being the harem?
Oh, please explain. Please explain.
So a harem, right? Yeah. So there's the wife of the king.
Yeah.
But then you have the harem. The harem is, it's the pleasure court.
Yeah.
It is, I mean, they'll provide heirs.
Yeah.
But the heirs are not of high quality because they're not of the queen. But the harem, there's always the infighting.
Yeah.
They're trying to make sure that they're prettier. They're more appealing. That they're as young as possible. That they have the best jewelry.
They'll never be the queen. They
want to be the top. They want to be the top of the harem. And so there's the infighting, the arguing, so that they can get that knight with the king.
Exactly. Yeah.
Right? Because they're not all going to be with the knight, with the king that night. So they're always trying to make sure that they're the favorite.
Yeah.
So that means they're backbiting, they're fighting, they're always trying to undermine each other to see who's the top. Do we not see this in the story of Leia and Rachel?
Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly what's going on there.
Right? Okay? Oh, give me your mandrakes.
Exactly.
Well, I'll sell it to you for one night with Jacob.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? Are we not doing that?
Oh, man.
We're trying to define what is the good bride.
Are you? Oh, man. Just for further clarification, a lot of times in scripture, a word that you're going to find synonymous to this, concubine.
Concubine.
You'll see that throughout the Old Testament. And I'm talking about their concubines and whatnot. Oh, man, that's big. That's big. Whew. We're going to have to close.
Okay.
And I'm going to close with this thought because we're talking about the bride.
Yep.
And it just made me think of this. And this, again, it relates back to the body because, of course, this analogy is used, right, in scripture about the husband being the head, the bride being the body, and just like we are with Christ and whatnot. And Jesus, we're referred to as both. We're referred to as the bride. We're referred to as the body.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't help but think, because you brought that to my mind, I can't help but think about how when Paul is on the road to Damascus, he is knocked off his horse. Jesus introduces himself. And he says, Paul, or Saul, actually, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? That's not what he says. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me.
Yeah.
You guys.
Yeah.
I've heard it said, and I'll use this phrase. My wife, she's not just mine. She is me.
That's right.
What you do to her, you do to me.
That's right.
We have to think about this when it comes to the body of Christ.
Yep.
When it comes to his bride. Mm-hmm. What you do to him, and he said this.
Yep.
He literally said this when you visit me in prison, when you're talking about the least of these, when you do these things to my people, he's saying you do it to me.
Yep.
That's just food for thought.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Really good.
Oh man. Do you have any final words that you want to say, especially just encouraging with this idea of how we can practice unity and walk in unity together?
Oh, man. Okay. Yeah. I guess I'll have a couple things. So kind of going again off of just what you just presented with the bride and the bridegroom are one, right? This goes all the way back to Genesis.
Yes.
Cause the word Adam, it doesn't just mean the name of the man.
Yeah.
It doesn't just mean man, but it also means humanity.
Yeah, exactly.
And so the two parts, you had man, which is Ish.
Mm-hmm.
You have woman. Uh-huh. Isha, right? She is called Isha because she came out of Ish.
Wow.
But there's a Jewish idea too to that is when Ish and Isha come together, they make Adam. So that means when you and your wife came together, you were unified into Adam, into one.
Yeah.
So that is very true that Jesus, he is our Ish and we are his Isha. And we are being unified to him to be the true representation of what humanity was meant to be since the garden.
Oh, right? Man.
So we need to remember that very idea, which means we have to be united properly.
Yeah.
And I think ultimately what it comes down to is one of the internships that I did here in the Valley was with Real Life Ministries, Meridian.
Okay. Yeah.
With Justin Jordan. Okay. I don't know if you've ever met him. Great guy.
I don't think I've met him personally, but I've heard good things.
Yeah, he's a great guy. I love him. But one thing that he made very clear to me as I was there to learn kind of what it means to disciple.
Yeah.
Is you have to fight for relationship.
Mm.
And that's something that I took to heart and I took to pay at. And I've had issues. I've only been in it for a year, but I've had my issues already where I've butt heads with people or I've put myself in the middle of a situation that was extremely uncomfortable for me.
Yeah.
And honestly, there's days I'm like, you know what? I kind of don't want to do this ministry thing.
Yeah.
It sucks.
It's not as easy as people may think.
No. If you want to talk about church hurt, go to talk to your pastors about church hurt.
Right.
But when I said, no, I devote myself to the idea of fighting for relationship.
Yeah.
I am willing to be extremely uncomfortable. I am willing to put people into discomfort because I'm in discomfort.
Yeah.
And I'm always going to say having relationship for the kingdom of God requires us to no longer think about ourselves.
Yeah.
We have to be willing to have the black eye. We have to be willing to have the cut.
Turn the other cheek.
We have to be willing to bleed.
Yeah.
Because we're all bearing our cross, right?
Yeah.
But we have to be willing to bleed for one another. And that's what's going to happen.
Yeah.
This is a really bad analogy, but we're all little kittens. We're immature and we don't understand. We don't understand how deadly our claws are.
Yeah. And our teeth.
And our teeth.
Those teeth are the sharpest.
Oh, yeah. And though kittens are really cute.
Yeah.
They're death.
Yeah.
Right. And the more we try to cuddle with one another and to show love towards one another, we're going to claw each other.
Yeah.
We're like porcupines. We're little porcupines. We cuddle each other and we poke each other.
Right.
For us to be able to love each other well, we have to be able to deal with that.
Yeah.
And so I think for unity, if we really want unity, then we have to learn how to deal with the pain of being a family.
Mm.
Because we're going to pull each other's hair.
Yeah.
We're going to scream from the backseat, "Mom, he's touching me." And somebody's going to shout, "If you don't stop, I'm going to turn this car around."
Yeah.
But we do need to come to reality that if we're part of the family of God, that means we're going to be a family.
Yeah.
Which means we're going to hurt each other.
Yeah.
Because we're immature.
Mm-hmm.
And as we mature, then we're going to get better at it.
Yeah.
But then we're going to get to a point where, like me as a husband with my wife, I say the dumbest things to her.
Uh-huh.
And there's days I sleep on the couch.
Yeah.
I think it's just deal with the discomfort, guys.
Yeah.
Deal with the discomfort.
Yeah. And be willing to keep pushing past it.
Yeah.
Right?
Fight for the relationship.
Fighting through it, fighting for relationship. I like that. Oh, yeah. Man, that's good. Thank you so much.
Absolutely.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for joining us for the In Hope podcast this week. Don't be shy and don't just stand by, all right? Go ahead and like, share, comment, subscribe, and let us know your thoughts. We want you to be part of the conversation. We also want you to not just stand by, be part of this endeavor of helping to strengthen unity in the body of Christ. You can help support this by visiting us at www.nhope.tv. You can give there, and you can also look for opportunities to help and be part of this ministry. We could use the help, and we want to see this go far, and I'm sure you also want to see the body of Christ growing more unified. So help us with this endeavor, share the word, and we'll see you back next week for the In Hope podcast.